And open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. We'll only read a few verses here from Proverbs 23, but very pointed and direct verses. This is, of course, Solomon speaking to his son. Proverbs 23, and we'll begin our reading in verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Yesterday, as we were eating fried chicken and barbecued pork, someone asked me, "What are you preaching about tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, you might not like what I'm preaching about once I tell you." And I said, "It's the subject of gluttony." And I said, "You know, I began this series on deadly sins, and now I'm sort of questioning my sanity. I don't know if you ever tried to take a piece of steak away from a dog, but when you start to preach about things like sex, food, money, laziness, and so forth and so on, it's easy for everyone to kind of laugh about these things on the surface, and yet the real problem is that these are indeed deep sins of our hearts, and the devil doesn't have to do a lot to distract us from those things that really matter most, and food is one of those things that he uses toward that end." And as we were sitting around the table, people began talking about all of the things that shouldn't be addressed when covering the sin of gluttony. And you can touch everything else, but just don't talk about the Food Network, because that's my personal point of pleasure, or one food or another. And isn't it true that food has the tendency to grab our hearts, even though we don't want to face up to that? We can understand that maybe we're not like the gluttons of old who simply sit at the table and feed themselves and stuff their faces. And we can laugh about the story of the man in Texas who went to an all-you-can-eat buffet. And he ate so much of the prime rib that was being offered that he ended up in the hospital. And they had to pump his stomach and so forth. And the irony of the whole story is that a week later he was seen back at the same buffet. Right? We can get a chuckle out of that. We go, we say, "Well, at least I'm not like that." Right? But the problem is, as we struggle with sin, we're very often sophisticated in our struggle, aren't we? And so it is with gluttony. And Solomon is admonishing his son here to be wise and to understand that the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. We need to see the price even of these sophisticated sins that take hold of our heart. The end result of gluttony, if we let it take hold in our hearts, is that we will be clothed with rags. We will be ones who come to poverty. And of course, gluttony is that sin of idolizing food. It distorts, it lifts out of its place both food and eating itself. And in this, we see it being worked out in all kinds of different ways. The word gluttony itself in English comes from the Latin word to gulp. You hear the GL sound, that guttural sound deep in our throats, the sense of inhaling food such that we are gulping. And perhaps the most well-known use of gluttony is overindulgence. That would be the most literal translation. But of course, in our culture, it involves far more. On the other end of the spectrum, we have those who are given to eating disorders, such as anorexia, eating too little. But once again, the problem is the same, isn't it? It's a problem of the heart. We're dedicated to the gratification of our appetite, whatever that may be. Perhaps it's eating more, or perhaps it's eating less, such that we can work on our washboard abs. In either event, we've become enslaved to food. And one author has noted this, that gluttony grows from and leads to a terrible emptiness. No matter how much we stuff ourselves, we're never satisfied. People may overeat to compensate for emotional emptiness, but the overeating never compensates. The belly is stuffed, but the heart is hollow.
And isn't that what Solomon is warning us about here? Warning his son and warning us that if we give ourselves to the God of food, we will in the end come to poverty. We will in the end ourselves be hollow. Well, as we consider this particular sin and the way in which it can take hold of our hearts so easily, we need to understand a few things. And the place we'd like to begin here today, as we think about the idolization of food, the idolatry rather of food, we need to first understand that God made food good. God made food good. And isn't idolatry usually an abuse of something good that God has given us? We see this in multiple places throughout the Scripture, four different places in which we see it. First of all, there in the garden, what did God tell Adam and Eve to do? To eat of any tree in the garden, except for one. God gave food as good. We see in the Old Testament that when the people of God took the land, a second example here, they took strong cities and rich land. They possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in God's great goodness. God gave food to His people in the Old Testament as a blessing. Jesus in the New Testament came and He ate with those who were considered to be gluttons and drunkards. We see Jesus enjoying food, this which He had made. He fed the 5,000, and of course He instituted the Lord's Supper, which is a meal to commemorate His work there on the cross. So we see it in creation, we see it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and then we see it as we look forward to glory. What is glory? Well, it's a picture of eating around this marriage supper of the Lamb, eating around that table and dining with our God. So we see in all of this that God made food good. And we need to understand that there's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with eating. It's a good gift from God. Well, then the second thing we need to examine then is what causes gluttony? What is it that leads to an abuse and a misuse of this good gift that the Lord has given us? We need to heed here the words of Jesus in Mark 7, verses 18 through 23. He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." It's not ultimately the food that causes the problem, is it? When food begins to take hold of us, it's the heart. And our culture flips this around, isn't it? We hear people who will say, "I've been so bad today." Well, what is it that's so bad? Well, I ate chocolate cake and I had steak and I had this and I had this. And the focus is on the food, right? The food is really the thing that they're saying was evil. We have desserts that have sin in the very name of the dessert itself, right? The sin is in the object. Jesus says, no, the problem with us in our eating is our hearts. It's not foods. It's not things that are ceremonially unclean. It's not because things have too many calories or any other physical reason. The problem is our hearts. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." You see, the abuse of food is something that ought to greatly sadden us. Paul is looking at those who were gluttons in one form or another, and he was weeping because he saw that their devotion to food would bring them ultimately to destruction and to spiritual poverty. Now again, we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves, because it's easy for us in our sophisticated ways to push aside particular sins. And we're told in the Westminster Confession of Faith that we're to confess particular sins particularly. And not to think in general senses, but to confess particular sins particularly. What then does it mean? What form does gluttony take? How does it look in our lives? Well, over the years, people have given consideration to this, and so there are a few forms that gluttony can take. We'll look at six here today. One is eating too soon. Eating too soon. And this is the person who is really consumed with food, always looking at the watch. Is it supper time yet? Or is it time for my midnight snack yet? Or is it breakfast yet? You know, wake up in the middle of the night and think about what you're going to eat the next day. Or wondering if it's break time yet. We have this at Synod. We, in these meetings, I don't fully comprehend it, but we eat breakfast and then we sit for an hour and a half and we eat a snack at break and then we sit for another 2 hours and we have lunch and then we repeat the whole exercise in the afternoon with a break in the middle. We, as a culture, give ourselves to thinking about food continually, don't we? And in our houses, we have what often becomes a shrine in our kitchens, don't we? It's a big box. It's 6 feet wide, and it's 3 feet by 3 feet. And like other shrines, it's well lit. You open the door, and the light comes on, you know, as you look at that thing that you've been thinking about, so that you can be satisfied in whatever capacity. Now, again, we laugh about this, but often isn't that where our minds and our thoughts are directed? What we're going to eat next? That's what the people of Israel were thinking about there in the wilderness. Where's our food? Isn't God going to put food here before us? Continually thinking about what they would eat. Well, that's one of the ways in which we can fall into this sin. How do you think about food? Are you sitting in church even now wondering what there's going to be for lunch? You see, we need to be careful because the devil loves to use those distractions to take our eyes off of God. A second way in which we can commit gluttony is by eating too expensively, eating too lavishly. In our culture, this is a big one, right? We can go to New York City and you can buy desserts that cost in the thousands of dollars, that actually have gold, actual gold sprinkled over the top of a sundae, a little flecks of gold and so forth. We give ourselves to these kinds of things, and perhaps we don't fall into that sort of excess, but sometimes it's quite possible for us to love those things of higher quality. And again, God gave and He made all food good. So we can't look at one another and saying, you're eating too lavishly. It's a matter of the heart. But sometimes we do need to ask the question, don't we? Do I really need to eat at a particular restaurant that is more expensive than another? Do I really need to buy the higher quality cut of meat? Again, there's not any sin specifically with respect to the things we eat, but it's a matter of the heart. Is my heart given to the higher cut of meat? And would the Lord have me to do other things with the resources that He has given to me? Well, another sin that we commit, another way in which we commit gluttony, is simply by eating too much. We need to understand there is a difference between feasting and gluttony. We see that in the Scripture, the Lord giving feasts to His people. But when that becomes a pattern, a habit, and a way of life, it becomes sin, doesn't it? And often it's because we're trying to satisfy ourselves in one capacity or another. We're eating simply because we want to be full. We think that in that next bite will be satisfaction for the palate or for the belly. And as we do that, isn't it true that we're not finding our satisfaction in God, but we're looking for it in the things that we eat, and we really do end up being those who are empty, even as we sit and gorge ourselves. Well, another way in which we can fall into the sin of gluttony is by eating too passionately, if you will. Again, this perhaps falls into the category of eating too soon, but those who are constantly thinking about perhaps another way to prepare the food, another way to think about the food that is before us. And this is where television shows and cookbooks and so forth all come to play. A few years ago, at least before the advent of the internet, there were nearly 10 times as many cookbooks sold in the U.S. on an annual basis as Bibles. Of course, we have a cookbook for sale on our back table. There's nothing wrong with cookbooks, but doesn't it say something about our culture? I don't know about the statistics today, but we love to give ourselves to thinking about food over and over and over again. It's possible for us, again, to overthink, to muse on these things too much. A fifth way is by being too picky. Being picky about the things that we eat. Again, we're focusing on the food, aren't we? Children, it's a sin to sit there and to pick at your food and simply turn your nose up at food because you've determined in your heart you're not going to like it. We see this being worked out in the lives of older people through eating disorders, people not eating and starving themselves. Again, food has in one capacity become the god of that person. We begin looking at the side of the box, don't we, to see how many calories does this have? How much can I get away with and still not get more than what I think that I need on this particular day? Again, some people read the nutrition label on the side of a box more faithfully than their own Bible. And as we begin to do that and wonder what's in the food, we're giving ourselves to the things of this world. It can be sin if we give ourselves to our food in that way. And finally, another way in which we can commit the sin of gluttony is by eating mindlessly or wildly, where we don't even give thanks, we're not grateful, we just shovel the food in our mouths. Right? We're not thinking with gratitude about the giver of the gift. We simply think about the food and we simply want to get through it. It's simply another part of our lives. Well, these are a host of ways in which you all and I can commit the sin of gluttony. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do it far too often, don't we? We let food take hold of our hearts such that we think about it and we meditate on it. And we need to be warned about this because we see throughout the Scriptures that gluttony results in a number of different things. It's associated with a number of different things in our lives. And here are six that we see it associated with in the Scripture. First of all, it's associated with idolatry. It's associated with idolatry. Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Food can become an idol and it can also lead you to idolatry. That passage is referring, of course, to the people there at Mount Sinai when they worshiped before the golden calf. Food can distract us from God and it can turn us to idolatry. Perhaps we face it here sometimes, even in a small way, with respect to our afternoon service. If you overeat and you're not ready to worship God in the afternoon service, gluttony is leading you to a form of idolatry. Even in these small ways, the devil uses the temptation of food to lead us to worship false gods. A second thing we see eating and gluttony associated with is hopelessness. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, Paul is speaking of those who say, "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Overeating and abusing food in other ways leads to and is associated with hopelessness. We eat because there's nothing better to do. And so our lives can sometimes go. Another thing we see gluttony associated with is rebellion. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, there were provisions. These people came to the elders of the city and they said, "Our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." And then Solomon gives this a similar warning. He says in Proverbs 28, verse 7, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. A gluttony, abusing food, is tied to rebellion. Now, I don't want to stretch the truth here and associate certain foods with rebellion, but don't we see it in the mass production of high energy drinks in our culture? People wanting to get juiced on sugar and caffeine. And there are studies that have concluded that there is greater trouble in schools and crime among juveniles who consume in large quantities these energy drinks. Here we see gluttony, abuse of a good thing God has given, with rebellion. And it leads to the breakdown of society. So to you young people, you see these advertisements all the time for high energy drinks and other kinds of foods. You need to ask the question, am I being led in that to gluttony and association with gluttons that ultimately leads to rebellion and finally, ultimately beyond that, to poverty itself? We need to give thought to our daily walks as we read billboards and so forth and so on. What's the objective of those who are showing me this product? Where is it that they want to lead me? Well, in Proverbs 23:21, this verse we just read, we see that poverty comes to those who are gluttons. You eat and drink too much, you're going to be tempted to oversleep in the morning. And when you oversleep, what happens? You don't make it to work. And when you don't make it to work, what happens? You end up losing your job. Or perhaps you eat too much and you're ineffective. Or perhaps you eat too much over many years and your blood pressure begins to rise. And your physical health begins to deteriorate such that you're not able to carry on with the work that you have been given to do. Well, finally, we see another result of laziness very closely tied, of gluttony rather, is laziness. Laziness is another thing that gluttony causes. Paul, in writing to Titus, said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You eat too much and it leads to laziness. Again, physical inability, being sedated with food, leads you to tiredness and it doesn't bring energy. We need to be a people who think about what we put into our bodies so that we'll be able to more fully fulfill the calling that God has given to us. Well, we've seen in all of this that God has made food good. We've seen what causes gluttony. It's the sin of our own hearts, the various forms that it takes, and the result that comes. And it is a very destructive result that comes to us. We're then left asking the question, well, what's the solution? What's the solution to all of this, our idolatry with respect to food? The first solution is this. We need to confess it as sin in our lives. You need to examine your life and ask, Lord, am I giving myself to that which I put into my body? To focus on God rather than your food. To go to Him and to ask Him to forgive you. And then to look for accountability in seeing sanctification in this area. We confess it as sin, and as we're confessing it as sin, one of the things we see is that we need accountability. One of the things that happens with food, as we've read here in Proverbs, is that a companion of gluttons shames his father. Well, if part of the problem with gluttony is that we tend to do it with other people and we fall into the same sins, then what we need is accountability with others, that we wouldn't fixate ourselves on food, but rather on God. The second thing that we need to do as far as a solution is not simply to confess the sin, but to remember that the glorious Jesus Christ came to save people who struggle with this very sin. That was what the Pharisees accused him of, right? He's eating with gluttons and drunkards. Now, perhaps they were not rightly defining the sin, but it's quite plausible that these really were gluttons and drunkards that Jesus was with. These were people who overate. And we see in this Jesus offering himself to people who struggle with this kind of idolatry of the heart. Isn't that a great comfort? that where we struggle with the little sins of life, we see the tender hand of the Savior who has come to redeem people even from these sins that perhaps seem small to us. Well, we need to confess our sin. We need to remember that Jesus has come to save us from this sin. And then we need to replace this sin of gluttony with other things. And John Calvin, whose 500th birthday we celebrate this week, offers help in this. He's reflecting on the way in which we should enjoy the things of this world. And he says this, "Let this be our principle, that the use of God's gifts is not wrongly directed when it is referred to that end to which the author himself created and destined them for us, since he created them for our good, not for our ruin." So when it comes to food, we need to remember God's created this for our good, not for our ruin. We twist it to our ruin, but God created it for our good. So he says this, "First, one bridle is put upon us if it be determined that all things were created for us, that we might recognize the author and give thanks for his kindness toward us. Where is your thanksgiving if you so gorge yourself with banqueting or wine that you either become stupid or are rendered useless for the duties of piety and of your calling?" You see, if we're filled with gratitude, and if we remember the giver of the gift at every meal, and even as we take every bite, we won't then fall into the sin of abusing these good gifts that the Lord has given to us. And he warns us, Calvin again, that is, he says, "The smell of the kitchen or the sweetness of its odors so stupefies others that they are unable to smell anything spiritual. And so we should make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Rather, we ought to be filled with gratitude for the giver of the gift." If we're not filled with gratitude, we will be overcome by the smells of the table of this world, and we will not give ourselves to the Lord. The second rule that we need to follow in these things is that we need to give ourselves to patience. We need to give ourselves to patience because so often with gluttony, what are we looking for? We're looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in this life. We're looking for glory in some capacity, aren't we? And he warns us in this. He says, "He who, not content with a slender meal, is troubled by the desire for a more elegant one, will also intemperately abuse those elegances if they fall to his lot." You see, when we crave food and the things of this world, we need to be careful because if we're given them, like the people in the wilderness, what are we going to be tempted to do? We're going to be tempted to abuse those things. So we need to be grateful for the little that we have and patiently enjoy these good things of life that God has given to us. He goes on then to say that Scripture has a third rule use to regulate the use of these earthly things. It decrees that all those things were so given to us by the kindness of God and so destined for our benefit that they are, as it were, entrusted to us and we must one day render account of them. You see, we're kept from a sin like gluttony by remembering that we're going to give an account for every bite of food that we've put in our body, or perhaps not put into our body. And we, as we think about giving account for this which we've done, we need to remember this, that the Lord, Calvin writes again, the Lord bids each one of us in all of life's actions to look to His calling. Why is it that we're given food? It's so that we can fulfill our calling. Ultimately, we're going to be giving account for our calling in Jesus Christ. And so the food and the drink that we take in must be useful toward that end. So in addition to confessing sin, and in addition to looking for help in accountability of that sin, we need to be filled with gratitude and with patience and also with the knowledge that we will give an account for this which the Lord has called us to do. Well, if we fail to do these things, as Solomon reminds us, we will come to poverty. we will be clothed with drowsiness and the rags that go with that gluttony. You see, if we give ourselves to gluttony, to continually pursuing food or some misuse of it, we will never be satisfied. And in closing, I'd like you to think about those words of Jesus Christ in the Beatitude. What did He say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They shall be satisfied. Our hunger and our thirst has to be not for food. Our attention ultimately must not be on the things of this earth, but on righteousness, which is given to us in Jesus Christ. You remember what happened when Jesus was interacting with the woman there at the well. The disciples had gone into town to get food, and they came back. And Jesus has just concluded this interaction. And they bring the food. And what is it that Jesus says? I've had food to eat that you know not of. And the disciples look around and they're wondering, where did He get food? There's no food here. They're looking for bread, aren't they? They're looking for physical food and it wasn't there. And you remember what Jesus said? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And so I would ask you, what is your food? What is it that you crave? What is it that you long for? Is it righteousness? Is it to be able to do the will of the One who has placed you here on the earth? Brothers and sisters, if you give yourselves to gluttony, you'll come to poverty, and you will be clothed with drowsiness and with rags. But brothers and sisters, if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this simple calling, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to Your glory and honor. And Lord, so often food seems so basic, it seems so insignificant. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves giving our souls to our food, to those things that we eat, or to things that we don't eat. Lord, we pray that You would wean our hearts from the love of those things in life that are given so that we might more adequately love You. So, Lord, we pray that as we think about food as Your people, and that as we go about the business of our lives, that we would not be enslaved to the food and the drink of this world. And that our hungering and that our thirsting, even as we do partake of physical food, would be a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. May it be, Lord, that every day as we put water to our lips, that our minds and our hearts would be drawn to the One who gives living water. That as we put food on our tongues, that we might desire the One who gives spiritual food and who's called us to feed on Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be that we would love You more and more day by day, that we would not look for fulfillment in this world and the things of this world, but rather that we would see the hollowness, the emptiness of food and the delight that it brings, and that we might see the joy and the pleasure that comes from being in Your presence. And we thank You, Lord, that it's there in Your presence that we find true satisfaction. So, Lord, we pray that You would direct our hearts anew and aright as we seek to serve You. May You be glorified in our midst, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen.